Want to encourage you guys to fill out those deacon nomination forms. We passed one out to everyone last week, and we only got one back. So y'all can do better than that, right? Turn to somebody and say, you can do better than that. Today we're going to be in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 17 through 18. I was hoping, I ordered a new pulpit. We're going to have it up here. And I was hoping to have it for this week, but it's not here yet. So we're back down here. When Jerry was up there last week talking, I thought, that looks so good when he was way up there on stage and you could see him. And I said, that's where we need to be. And so hopefully by this Monday or Tuesday, it'll be here. So encouragement to be here on Wednesday, not to come hear the Word of God, but to see the new pulpit, okay? All right, 1 Thessalonians 2, 17 through 18. The Bible says Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, and he says, but since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. All right, not a lot to read there. We want to focus really on that last part where he wanted to do something, but he tried again and again, but then he goes and he lets people know Satan hindered him. So that's kind of what we want to focus on. The title of the message is Faith Keeps on Going. So to give you a little background, Paul and Silas have been preaching in the city of Philippi. And while they were doing so, they were faced with a girl who was being influenced by an evil spirit. Paul knew that something wasn't right, even though this girl was saying, hey, these men are from God. He knew there was something not right about that. And so over a period of time, he got basically a word of knowledge that said this wasn't God, this was an enemy. And so he cast the evil spirit out of this girl. And because of that, he faced a little bit of backlash. That girl had a spirit of divination. The Bible says brought a lot of profit to her people that owned her. She was a servant. And so whenever that ability to make a profit was gone, they weren't very happy because Paul messed up their income stream. So Paul was persecuted. He was beaten. He was put in jail. And this is the time, if I was preaching on this, I've preached on it before, when he and Silas were in the middle of the night. They were locked up in the deepest part of the dungeon. They began to praise the Lord in the middle of the night. When they praised the Lord in the middle of the night, all miraculously, the power of God began to move. All the jail doors were opened up, the chains were released, and they were divinely set free. Obviously, they didn't go anywhere. They didn't escape because Paul happened to lead the jailer and his family to the Lord. And then the next day, they were graciously, and I use the word graciously, you know, in parentheses, escorted out of the city when it was found out that they were Roman citizens and they had been unjustly beaten. As a result of their expulsion from Philippi, they went to the city of Thessalonica. And you may wonder, well, why did I give you all that background? Because it's important to what we want to talk about today. So when they were in Thessalonica, even though they had been through all this mess, even though they'd been beaten, put in jail, in prison, put in chains, you know, all these, even though all that had happened to them, when they went to Thessalonica, they set about doing what they were asked to do from the very beginning, and it's to preach the gospel, beginning in the synagogue that was found in that city. In Acts 17, it kind of gives us a background of what happened when they came there. It says when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason, some of the brothers, before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another King Jesus. And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things, and when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. So once again, what we find is they were forcibly expelled from the city for preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. Once again, they went elsewhere preaching the gospel. And during his absence, the believers that had been gathered together during his short tenure at Thessalonica were understandably having struggles in their newfound faith. Now think about it. Paul was teaching them about Jesus, preaching to them about Jesus, and they were getting saved. But now Paul, who was basically their main instructor on who Jesus was gone, and they were left alone. They had an experience with Christ. They wanted to follow Christ, but they were left alone. They had nobody to teach them, nobody to train them, no way to be discipled other than those that had been Jews that were saved, had the scriptures, and they tried to figure out what it is that they had to figure out. But they began to struggle a little bit because they didn't have a shepherd. They began to question certain things about their faith. And Paul is writing the Thessalonians to correct them, to instruct them. And one of the things that they began to wonder as well is, Paul, do you even care about us? After all this stuff happened, you haven't come back. We've been waiting for you to come back. He probably had told them he was coming back. But Paul is now writing to these believers and encouraging them, as well as explaining to them why he had not been able to return to them. Paul is reminding them of how he came to them and why. And then he tells them how deeply he cares for them and that he's always thinking about them and praying for them. He says that in 1 Thessalonians 2:5-8. He said, we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nurse mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. So he explains to them how they care about them, why they went there, how they feel about them. And that brings us squarely to our text, where Paul, in the midst of telling them how much he cared for them, explains to them why he hasn't been able to return. He says, again, in 1 Thessalonians 2:17-18, but since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, basically he's saying, I tried to again and again and again come back to you, but Satan hindered us. So I gave you a good background. I started out with the text, gave you a good background of where we're at, and I want to explain to you what Paul meant when he said hindered. That word hindered in the Greek is the word egkopto. The word was originally used to depict a runner who was elbowed out of the race by a fellow runner. So in other words, you're competing. One of your runners that you're running alongside with, you're trying to elbows you, hits you in the rib, you get knocked out of the race. However, it was also used to picture the breaking up of a road to make it impassable for travelers. And this kind of impasse made it impossible for a traveler to get where he needed to go. Any of y'all ever been going somewhere? You always go on the same route. You know what route to take. It's the shortest route. And then all of a sudden, while you're going there, you see a detour, and you're thinking to yourself, oh, man, I can't go the way I always go. I'm going to have to go a different way. It's harder to get to where I need to go. It takes longer to get to where I need to go. It's more inconvenient for me to go that way. That's basically what we're talking about here. As a result, your trip or the traveler's trip was hindered, delayed, postponed, or temporarily put off. The traveler could still take another route to get to the same place, but the alternate route was inconvenient, cost extra money, took precious time that could have been used in another way. So by using this word, Paul is telling us that demonic attacks inconvenienced him on occasion. Satan craftily sought to abort advances of the gospel by arranging unexpected problems that delayed, postponed, and hindered the mission God had placed on Paul's heart to carry out. Did Paul sit down and cry because plans didn't work out as he wanted them to? did he throw in the towel and quit? If I were to ask you that question, how many of y'all would say without any problems, no? Because you can read all through the Gospels, through the book of Acts, through Paul's letters, and you can find that Paul didn't quit. He didn't stop just because the devil tried to get in his way. He didn't stop just because he hit an impasse or a roadblock was trying to get him to go in a different direction. He refused to take no for an answer. He was going to get the job done regardless of the inconvenience, the money, the time, or the effort involved. He was so stubborn about doing what he was called to do that he always found a way to do it. Now, this is important for where we're going. I hope you are starting to get a clue of what we're trying to bring out here today. I hope maybe that the title that I gave to the message will kind of lend itself to where we're going. Faith keeps on going. What was Paul's mission? Acts 26, when Paul was before the king, giving an account of how he got saved. In verse 16, he tells the king that Jesus appeared to him, told Paul, "Rise and stand on your feet. For I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa," Paul is talking to King Agrippa, "I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I've had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying, both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles." Now, I want you to understand that Paul is giving an account of why he was in jail and what had brought him to that place. Paul is giving a witness of his call and his obedience to this call while he was in jail for doing his call. Listen to what I'm telling you. I don't think you're getting what I'm saying. Paul was in jail for preaching the gospel. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Let's make sure this side gets it. Paul was in jail for preaching the gospel. This side still gets it. This side I'm not so sure. Right? Now, why was he in jail? For preaching the gospel. How many of you know that's a hindrance? That is a roadblock, right? But Paul is still, even in jail, preaching the gospel. Are you hearing what I'm saying? What I'm trying to get you to understand is that even though Satan did everything he could to hinder Paul, Paul would not let hindrances keep him from doing what God wanted him to do. He determined that no obstacle, no problem, no hindrance was going to keep him from fulfilling the call and the task that God had set before him. Am I making sense to you? You might be saying, "Well, Pastor, why didn't you start with that?" Well, I started with the text. The text is actually leading us to this place, okay? If we go back to our text, what we find is that after being expelled from Thessalonica, Paul goes from that city to preach in Berea, and then he goes to Athens, and then he goes to Corinth before returning home to Antioch, where after some time, he would once again set out to preach the gospel on another ministry trip. And during these places that he's preaching, he continued to face opposition. He continued to face obstructions. He continued to face hindrances. He continued to be opposed. And eventually, when he went back to Jerusalem, he is now where he is. When I talked to you, when he was in front of King Agrippa, he was falsely and unjustly put in jail. But even in jail, Paul is still preaching the gospel. Now let me put it this way, because not everybody is called to, when we talk about preaching the gospel, everybody thinks being behind a pulpit, right? Not everybody is called to be behind a pulpit, but everybody is called to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Turn to somebody and say, he's talking to you. Now there are all the other guys, you can say, and he's talking to you too. Each and every one of us is called to talk about what Jesus has done in our life, right? So I don't want to just talk about the call in the sense of the call to preach. I want to talk about the assignment that God has given to us. When Paul, I want to put it in this context so that I can apply it to whatever God has called, or what assignment that God has given us. Whatever assignment that Paul had, Paul faced hindrances, right? We also have assignments from God. What we can learn from this is that, like Paul, there is an enemy that wants to hinder us from accomplishing what God is sending us to do. What Paul had that we also need to develop in our life is he never gave up, no matter how hard or difficult the assignment. Paul continued to persevere to carry it out. Why is that important? Because sometimes as Christians, and now I'm talking to us, right? As Christians, we need to understand that one of the most important characteristics of faith is perseverance. We could say stick-to-itiveness, right? The ability to press through. The ability to not quit, but continue on. Some people can call that stubbornness, but I believe there is a holy stubbornness that we need to have. Not a stubbornness against learning and against reproof and against doing things that are right, but a stubbornness that says, I'm going to do what God told me to do no matter what says I can't. I think I'm starting to break through. Amen? All right, hear what I'm saying. It's the ability to continue on in our walk, to continue carrying out our assignment no matter how difficult the circumstances become. Unfortunately, too many Christians in our modern day society, I can't necessarily talk about the early day church because the early day church was born in a context of persecution. Now, I do not believe that we as a church need to go back to a time of difficulty and persecution so that we can learn how to be good Christians. That is not my prayer. It is not my desire. It is not what I want for any of us. We can learn from other people's lives, and we can learn from other people's experiences. We can learn from what other people did well, and we can learn from what other people did wrongly. My desire is that as a church, when we're prospering, and whether you believe it or not, we have been in a season of prosperity. We haven't navigated prosperity well, but we've been in a season of prosperity. And you might say to yourself, how can you say that? Because we're not in jail. We're not being beaten. We're not being forced to bow down to another god. We're not being sent to the guillotine. We're not being run out of town. We're not having to leave all our possessions behind. Are you hearing what I'm saying? We are free to worship God. And I'm going to put in a plug here. The reason we're free to worship God is because other people in the past have made a stand and determined that we were going to do things in a way that was going to honor God. All right. I need to get back. Forgive me for getting on a little soapbox there. Let's get back to the text. What I want you to see is that no matter how difficult, no matter how hard, Paul never gave up. Paul continued to persevere in carrying it out. And as Christians, we need to understand that as our Christian life is not always going to be about what is easy. It's not always going to be. See, God didn't say, take up your cross and follow after me if it's easy. the very idea that he said, take up your cross, should get you to a place where you realize it's going to cost you something. There's going to be a price to be paid to follow after Christ. He said, well, that's not why I got saved. Well, you misunderstood the gospel. You misunderstood, or the gospel that was presented to you was misrepresented. It is not about getting you out of trouble. It is about following after Christ. It is about glorifying Him. It is about doing His will.
Could I get a room temperature one?
Yeah, thank you. Yeah. It is about doing the will of God. No matter the cost, no matter the obstacle, no matter the price, we do the will of God. That's why he said, I want to go after you. Jesus said, whoever comes after me must deny himself, deny his right to self-rule. That word denial is not very popular in the Christian circles today, but that's how Jesus said it. Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow after him. Thank you. I promise you, I'm not one of those spoiled children. I'm going to just tell you why, because people may not understand that if you drink cold water, it actually works opposite to what you need for your vocal cords. It actually constricts your vocal cords instead of loosens them up. So, if God is in something, many of today's Christians and many of today's generation reason to themselves that it may not be God, because it's not easy. If God is in something, they reason to themselves, then it won't cost me anything, or it won't hurt, or there will be little to no resistance. Again, that kind of thinking, I believe, from my reading of Scripture, is not only unbiblical, but has thwarted the will of God from being manifested to the extent that I believe God wants His will to be manifested. How many of us get excited when we read the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Right? Something about that story stirs you up. Stirs me up. I don't know if you realize that, but they were in a position where they were being forced to bow down to another god, or... Now, how many of you know that was not an easy position to be in? How many of you know whatever decision they made, it was going to cost them something, right? Oh, but that's we love Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Oh, we tell the story all the time. It's wonderful. Well, you are and have the opportunity again to be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Oh, no, 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 no. Don't you understand that their witness is to inspire us to stand up for God as well? Their witness is an inspiration. It's not a story. It is actually a historical account of something that actually took place in the lives of three of God's people. As God's people, we face situations again in our society, not necessarily in the same vein, in the same way, but we are being forced to either choose to worship God or we're going to choose not to. Right? I gave you just a little while ago the opportunity to stand up and worship God by doing what's right, by standing up and having your vote counted, by actually doing something in society. You see, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could have just not necessarily bowed down to Nebuchadnezzar, they could have just bowed out. And what would have been accomplished if they bowed out? I can tell you that God would not have been glorified, and the purposes of God through them would not have come to pass. Too many of us are bowing out. Why? Because the furnace is hot. The consequences are more than I want to pay. It's not easy, right? What are you going to give me if I don't bow down?
How about eternal life with Christ? How about well done, good and faithful servant? Yeah, I know that. But what are you going to give me today? That's the problem, isn't it? Are you hearing what I'm saying? That kind of thinking, I believe, is not only unbiblical, but has thwarted the will of God from being manifest to the extent that I believe God would desire. What you need to know is this. First of all, there is an enemy. Paul said, I wanted to do what many things. I wanted to come to you again and again. But he didn't say it wasn't the will of God. He said the adversary, that's what Satan means, the adversary hindered us. He stopped us. You need to understand there is an enemy. Paul says that he was hindered because of the work of the enemy. While we don't want to highlight the enemy too much, we can't ignore the fact that there is an enemy, and his task is to oppose the work of God, and that means opposing God's people. Now listen, you need to understand, I went to a liberal seminary. I didn't choose to go there. God sent me there. It actually worked out for my benefit. But one of the things that many, many people today think about the adversary is they think it's a myth. It's a personification of evil. I want you to know there is an enemy. He is very, very real. Right? He doesn't have authority, but he has power. Don't convince yourself of the fact that he doesn't have power. He does have power. Now, let me give an aside here, and let me just give, just help you to understand. He doesn't have more power than God. And he lives inside of you. But he does have power. He has power to deceive. He has power to manipulate. He has power to do things in your life. Let me just give you an example of Moses. Whenever Moses went to the Egyptians and God said, throw your staff down, and when you throw your staff down, it's going to turn into a snake. So Moses probably thinking to himself, man, this we got this, dude. He said, I'm going to do this, and everybody's going to just believe in God. Throws his staff down, becomes a snake. Pharaoh says, hey, guys, come on over here. He brings his magicians over. They throw their staffs down, and they become a snake. I want you to know the enemy has power. The good news is God's snake can eat their snake. Right? Here's the thing, though. If you're not standing up for God and walking with God, you need to be concerned with an enemy. Right? But if you're walking with God and God lives inside of you, if God be for us, who can stand against us? But I want you to understand is that there is an enemy, and he does have power, and he uses and wields that power. Now, it's not authorized power. It's unauthorized power, but he does wield that power to try to oppose the work of God and to oppose God's people. Turn to somebody and say, he's talking to you. Right? John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you may have life and life more abundantly. All right? Ephesians 6:10-12. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. He is always scheming. He's always doing things to hinder the work of God. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. In other words, this is not a natural battle, but it is a battle. And I want you to know that when you're talking about wrestling, you're talking about an intimate form of battle. They're going together mano a mano, right? Pretty much Hispanic congregation, you should know what that means, right? Mano a mano. We're wrestling not against flesh and blood, but we are wrestling. Who do we wrestle against? The rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. You want to know why, as Christians, things aren't always easy? Because we're in a wrestling match. Right? Well, wait a minute. I thought Jesus won a victory at the cross of Calvary. Well, you're getting ahead of me. He did, but he didn't eliminate the devil. He only stripped him of his power, not his power, of his authority, right? But then Jesus sends us out to go wrestle with him, not from a position of defeat, but from a position of victory, but still having to wrestle. Are you hearing what I'm saying? This is where it's important to have knowledge. My people perish for lack of knowledge. One, they believe there's no such thing as a devil. There is a devil. Or two, they don't understand that we are fighting against an enemy, but we're not fighting from a position of defeat. We're fighting from a position of victory. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Okay? So, 1 Peter 5 and 8 says, be sober-minded and be watchful. Who is he talking to? He's talking to the church. He says, your adversary. Whose adversary? Jesus' adversary, but in this particular instance, he says, your adversary. Whose? The church's adversary. The devil, Satan, prowls around how? Like a roaring lion. And I want you to know, he can roar. Right? I went to that same seminary I went to in Fort Worth, and we lived on campus, and it was in the middle of the nice part of town. In the nice part of town, they had the Colonial Golf Course, and then they had a zoo, right? I never got to go to the zoo, but I could hear the zoo. And so I'd wake up in the morning or later on during the, you know, before the evening, and all of a sudden you would hear it. And, you know, I don't know how far the zoo away. I never Googled it at that time. I don't even think I had a cell phone at that time. But they didn't have Google Maps back then. You kind of had to pull out an old-fashioned map and figure things out. I didn't figure out how far it was, but I'm assuming it was at least three to five miles away, maybe at least 3 miles away. And then all of a sudden, and Anna can testify to this, you'd be sitting there, and all of a sudden you'd hear from miles away. The lion, he wasn't roaring after his prey, but he was roaring. Roar. And you think about, wow, the majesty of a lion. Now, you could think about that because you knew he was in a cage. Right? But if he wasn't in a cage, I'd have been a whole lot more worried about it. But where is that lion? He's making his presence known. Now, see, this enemy right now, he prowls around like a roaring lion, and he roars, right? And what's he looking for? Someone to devour. So what I'm trying to get you to understand is that he is not in a cage, and he is roaring, and he is seeking someone to devour. Now, if you're not careful, you might be hearing that, and you might say to yourself, uh-oh, well, wait a minute, I got good news, right? He is prowling around. He is roaring, and his intentions are to devour somebody. But the good news, and my second point, is Jesus overcame the enemy. Amen. Jesus, not you, Jesus overcame the enemy. Amen. Yeah, I don't think you're getting it. Amen. Jesus overcame the enemy. Yes. At the cross of Calvary, it wasn't a place of defeat, it was a place of victory. Jesus said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord, and I've been given authority to take it back up. Jesus came and he defeated death, hell, and the grave by willingly submitting to the leading of his Father, laying his life down with full assurance and faith that he was going to take it back up again. And when he did that, it says in the book of Colossians, I'll go ahead and read that he disarmed or he spoiled the rulers and the authorities, and he put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. When Jesus rose from the dead, he said, all authority has been given to me. If he has all authority, how much authority does the devil have? None, because all means there's nothing left. Are you hearing what I'm saying? All means there's nothing left. Now remember what I told you. The devil has no authority, but he does have power. Right? Who has authority? Jesus does. Now, who did Jesus give authority to? To us. So the authority that the devil used to have, Jesus stripped him of that authority, took it to himself, and gave it to you and I. Turn to somebody and say, I think he's talking to you. Jesus, just to give you a couple more scriptures that I put down here, he said in John 16:33, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Right? In Luke 20:20-22, it says, but if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. And I want you to know that that's what Jesus did. He took away the armor of the enemy and he spoiled principalities and powers, and he took unto himself the possession of what the enemy once had. It is in Christ. Jesus won the victory at the cross of Calvary. All right, so remember, there is an enemy, but Jesus overcame the enemy, right? Brings me to my third point. In Christ, by faith, we now, with what he's given to us, are to resist the enemy. How can we resist the enemy? Because Christ, who overcame the enemy, who was victorious over the enemy, I got a little Jimmy Swagger going on here. Ooh, got a cramp. I don't need to do that. Christ, who overcame the enemy, lives in you. We are the body of Christ. All authority has been given unto me. Go, who? You, the body, the church. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. How can I do that? Because I've given you authority. Not only has he given you authority, he's also given you power. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Do you understand what I'm telling you? That in Christ, who lives inside of you, you have authority and you have power. And what is your job? Remember what it said about Jesus. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit and power, went around doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the enemy, for God was with him. So when Jesus showed up, what he did is he wrestled and overcame the enemy by healing the sick, raising the dead, cleansing the lepers, casting out devils. He came in authority, resisted the work of the enemy, and set people free. Now he has turned around and he has said, I've given you authority, I've given you power to go do what? To spoil the enemy's plans. To mess up his schemes. He's always at work trying to steal, kill, and destroy, but that's okay because I'm sending you. Who are we? We are his special forces. We are his Green Berets. We are his SEAL team. We are his Delta Force. We are the armies of God going forth with the hosts of God supporting us to go out and to disrupt the work of the enemy. What I'm trying to get you to understand is that you haven't been set free to sit at leisure, at idleness, not doing nothing. You were set free so that you can go to battle and resist the enemy and overcome. Too many Christians think that life is about being comfortable, being happy, right? I just want to be happy. You're not going to be happy as long as you keep living for yourself. The only true joy comes when we live for God. Jesus said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. That's what the Word of God teaches us, right? For the joy, if we want to have the joy of the Lord, we must accomplish his will. We must accomplish and set about to do the assignment that he's given to us. In doing that, in him, we will resist the enemy who seeks to resist us. Paul said that he was hindered in his desire to come back to the Thessalonians and his mission to fulfill his call to preach the gospel. But being hindered does not mean that he was stopped. He continued to do what he was called to do, even if it meant he had to take another, more difficult or more costly way. He was going to do what God had told him to do. Why? Well, I want to answer that in Paul's own words in Romans 8:31. He says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can stand against us?" Too often we're asking this question when we face a problem. God, do you love me? Do you care about me? Am I still saved? Because we have the wrong idea of what it means to be a Christian. Paul understood, and he began from the basis of the fact that he had a relationship with God. He was in covenant with God. And so if God be for me, it doesn't matter what comes against me. It doesn't matter what happens to stand in my way. If God be for me, nothing can stand against me. I will and shall overcome. First point I want you to see under this is that God is for us. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. For in Him, Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you, the church, has been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. Luke 10, 19 and 20. Behold, I've already mentioned this, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. He didn't say hinder you. He didn't say oppose you. He said it will not hurt you. And I tend to think that God's definition of hurt is a little different than mine. Because this is a good place to put in that story of Paul, who continued to preach the gospel, even though the gospel had cost him a lot of pain. Even though he was in prison for 2 years. God, do you love me? No. He continued to preach the gospel. And you know what God said to him? While he's been taken to Rome to give a defense for the gospel, he is in a shipwreck because he's in the middle of a storm. God, do you love me? You don't find that anywhere in there, do you? He continues to go forward in God, and he actually quotes what the angel of God told him. He said, God, you, Paul, you're not going to die in this storm. You're going to go to Rome because God has a place for you. You need to give a witness to who God is in Rome. Now, the angel didn't tell him he wasn't going to be in prison or he wasn't going to be in chains, because he actually did go in chains and he was given testimony to God while he was in prison. And you might say to yourself, well, I thought he was a servant of the Most High God. He is, but we've got to redefine what it means to be a servant of God. It doesn't mean that everything's going to go hunky-dory. It doesn't mean you're not going to face opposition. It doesn't mean that you're not going to be persecuted. It just means that no matter what, we will overcome. It's hard. I'm not without feeling and without compassion. It is hard. Being a Christian is hard. To be honest with you, I love it when Christians have everything go good for them and right. I would never want you to have any problems in life. And I'm so thankful when everything goes good for you. But I'll be honest with you, everything, it seems like, I'm being a little overdramatic and you know, a little hyperbole when I say everything, but it seems like everything that I try to do is opposed. Right? Oh, man, people are making money in this Bitcoin. Do you want to join? Well, yeah, but it seems like every time I do something, it goes to pot. So, are you sure you want me to do this? Oh, no, it's a sure thing. You put your money in Bitcoin, and guess what? Pastor Rick signs up. And all of a sudden, I've got that anointing, that gun go up, it goes down. Time to sell my house. I'm believing God that I'm going to get more than what I want, and it's going to come faster than what I want. I put my house on the market, and all of a sudden, COVID hits. 6 months later, thank God I sold my house, but it weren't easy. And I didn't get what I wanted for it. I got what was reasonable for it, but I didn't get what I wanted for it, and I had to make some concessions. What I'm trying to tell you is that my experience in life has not always been that things are easy. But it doesn't mean that God wasn't in it. Right? You just got to persevere. I don't want anybody to go through that. But it just seems like everything for me has been a struggle. That doesn't mean that God doesn't love me, and it doesn't mean that I'm not a Christian, and it doesn't mean that I don't have favor with God. I just recognize that life is not always easy, and sometimes there is an enemy that wants to make it not easy for me. But if God be for us, who can stand against us? Are you hearing what I'm telling you? I'm trying to get you to understand this is the Christian life. I don't want any of you to have a target on your back, but you do have a target on your back. But that target does not have to overcome you. What I was telling you about Paul is that he was going on this ship as a prisoner in chains to give testimony. They ended up going through a hurricane. I'm sure Paul is praying, "Oh God, you remember me, you're a holy servant, Paul. I've been beaten, I've been whipped, I'm unjustly in jail. Please show favor to your servant and don't let anything more bad come to him. Hurricane!" Do you understand? Yeah, right? Some of you are going through this stuff and you're thinking to yourself, "Man, I must have sinned really bad." No. Satan wants to hinder you. Right? Well, why doesn't God do anything about it? He is. He is teaching you how to stand in faith. Well, that's not what I want him to do. Do you understand what I'm saying? We have to deal with the mindset. So anyway, God allows him to go through the middle of a storm, and sometimes the storms you go through are not because of anything you did wrong, but because of what other people have done wrong. Because Paul told him, don't sail. But they sailed anyway, and sometimes we pay a price because of what other people do. Well, that's not fair. Life's not fair. I'm sorry. But you can overcome whatever it is that comes your way. Anyway, God granted his prayer. He was delivered from the storm. He had to float out through the middle of the storm on a piece of wood to the shore. He's drenched. He's probably freezing because it wasn't tap water. It was probably ice cold water. It was probably the middle of winter, right? Freezing. So what do? They build a fire. When they build a fire, Paul say, "Oh man, I'm gonna get some firewood and put it in the fire because God's been so good to me and delivered me just like he said he was gonna do." And he puts the fire in the wood, and the wood in the fire. When he puts in the wood in the water and the fire, he gets bit by a snake. God, do you love me? But Paul had learned something already. He said, "You stupid snake." Flung him off into the fire, and he went on with his life. You need to understand that sometimes you're going to get bit. But the venom does not have to have its way in your life. If you know who lives inside of you and what God has called you to do, you can, like Paul, fling that snake off into the fire and go on and do what God has called you to do. And here's the thing. The very thing the enemy meant to take him out became the thing that opened the door to that island coming to a place of knowing Christ. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Because the people, when they saw he was bit by the snake, they said, "Man, you must be a one really bad dude, and you have no favor with gods. That's what I'm telling you." They must really got it here. First of all, you're in jail, then you're in a hurricane, and then you get bit by a snake. Man, you're in bad shape, dude. Paul shakes it off. They're watching him. Nothing bad happens to him. And all of a sudden they come to a different conclusion. Man, somebody must be watching over you. And the next thing you know, Paul got invited to pray for people that were sick on the island. The governor over the island, he prayed for him. He got healed. It opened a door for the island to come to know Jesus Christ. Why? Because he learned how to shake off the snake. He didn't let the snake. Yes. Amen. Right? So instead of saying all the time, woe is me, God, you don't love me, let's begin to recognize that, yes, you're going to go through difficulties. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. It doesn't mean you're out of the will of God. It just means that God is wanting to get you to understand who it is that lives inside of you. Learn how to lean on Him and trust Him, and learn how to let Him help you overcome every obstacle in life. Every miracle that took place in the Bible was in the face of an opposing force. Are you hearing what I'm saying? We want the miracles, but we don't want the problems. But it takes a problem that needs to be overcome to see a miracle. God is for you. And if God is for you, the second thing I want you to see is who can stand against us. Ephesians 6:13, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And when you've done all, this is the Rick Hill Carroll translation, when you have done everything that you can to stand, stand firm. But he is saying it more like this, you will stand. Are you hearing? When that storm comes in Christ, recognize that you are rooted to that rock, and you don't turn away from the storm. You turn into the storm because your strength is coming up through the rock, which is Jesus Christ. And when that storm blows, and when that wind blows, and when that rain comes, when it's all said and over, you will stand. First Peter 5:9 through 10. Remember, I told you, we're tested. The enemy comes around like a roaring lion. You remember a long time ago, way back when I told you about the lion going, roar. The rest of that verse says this: resist him. Resist him. Who? The enemy that comes at you like a roaring lion. Resist him. How? Firm, standing firm in your faith. Knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Wait a minute. Oh, stop the presses. You mean other Christians are going through this stuff? Yes. Stand firm in your faith. You are not alone. You are not the only one. All other Christians throughout history and Christians today throughout the day that we live in are going through difficulties. Stand firm in your faith. Resist the devil. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. James says it this way: submit yourselves to God. You can't resist the devil without God. There were seven sons of Sceva that tried to do that. They tried to use the name of God without being in covenant with God. And they were trying to cast out a demon like Paul cast out demons. And they came to this demon and they tried to cast it out in the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches. And the demon turns to them and he says, well, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but I don't know you. And guess what? He overcame them. But he didn't overcome Jesus, and he didn't overcome Paul, in whom Jesus lived. But if he didn't know Jesus, you better be aware he does have power, right? But if you do know Jesus, you can submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he's gonna flee. But here's the thing you need to understand. James is very succinct. It's like reading a script. You don't always know how it's going to work out. We read this, submit yourself to God. God, I'm so sorry. Resist the devil. Devil, I stand against you in the name of Jesus. And we're looking for him to flee. And I like him when that happens. But sometimes It's submit yourself to God. Yes, Lord, forgive me. I'm in right standing with you. Let's check the relationship. Let's make sure everything is good. Resist the devil. Resist the devil. Resist the devil. Resist the devil. The devil resists. Resist the devil. You hearing what I'm saying? We're expecting a one-punch fight. But sometimes you're in a 12-round brawl. But you continue to resist. And if you will continue to resist, God promises He will flee from you. We must understand that the nature of the enemy is to hinder, but we must also understand the Spirit of God in us. His nature is to overcome all obstacles. Resistance is futile. Captain Picard, that great theologian of the church, said that when confronting the Borg. No, it wasn't him that said that. It was the Borg that said that. Anyway, I watched too much Star Trek. Resistance is futile. I'm talking to the enemy. If we persevere, we will overcome. Revelation 12:11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. And I like this translation better, because they did not love their lives, even to the point of death. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Whatever stands in the way of accomplishing God's will and purpose for our lives, we must stand. Somebody has a tongue or prophetic word. Felt like the Lord just spoke that to me. We must stand and continue to stand in front of the opposition, resisting it, believing that God will give us the victory. If we do, we will overcome. If we do not, we will be overcome. Am I making myself plain? I was talking to somebody this week. They weren't feeling well. I said, you need to get to the emergency room now. They said, I'm afraid of what they're going to tell me. Seriously? Really? Isn't that how many of us live our lives? We think faith is to ignore the problem or to put our head in the sand like an ostrich does when it's faced with a problem. I don't even know if that's true. Thinking that the problem will go away. But that's not faith. If we persevere, we will overcome. If we don't face the problem, we will be overcome. Whatever stands in the way of accomplishing God's will, we must stand and continue to stand in front of the opposition, resisting it, believing that God will give us the victory. Mark 11:22-24. Jesus said to them, have faith in God. Another translation says, have God-like faith. In other words, what does God do? You do the same. For surely I say to you, whoever, now everyone in here can qualify as a whoever. Turn to somebody and say, yep, he's talking to you. Whoever says to this mountain, but what do you have to do? You have to know there is a mountain. Then you have to face the mountain. Then you have to speak against the mountain. See, first of all, we try to deny that there is a mountain. Then, if we don't succeed in denying there is a mountain, by the way, a mountain is a metaphor for a problem. If we don't succeed in denying that there is a problem and we can't justify that, we have to recognize there is a problem, we try to hide from the problem. But that's not it. We've got to face the problem. And not only do we have to face the problem, we have to speak to the problem. How do we speak to the problem? In faith, in authority, in power. I think you missed that part. You speak to the problem, not, oh, Mr. Problem. Please don't hurt me, Mr. Problem. Please have mercy on me, Mr. Problem. That problem is not your friend. Are you hearing what I'm saying? The problem is opposing you. You must look at it as an enemy. Well, how can I face that enemy? Because remember when I said a long time ago, the beginning of this message, however long it was, that Christ lives in you? He's given you authority. He's given you power to do what? To resist the enemy. For assuredly, if you have God-like faith, you will say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea. And if you believe and do not doubt in your heart, but believe that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says and continues to say. So what you don't always read in there and what you need to understand, it's not just, well, I spoke to the mountain once. No, you must speak to the mountain again and again and again. How long? Until the mountain is moved. Remember what I said? Faith keeps on going, keeps on persisting, keeps on believing. Why? Faith overcomes. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. In conclusion, some of you are going, finally! Yeah, but it's a 3-page conclusion. No, I'm just kidding. In our text, Paul tells us how the enemy sought to abort the advances of the gospel by arranging unexpected problems that delayed, postponed, and hindered his mission. But did Paul sit down and cry because his plans didn't work out the way he intended? Did he throw in the towel and quit? No. The Apostle Paul never stopped just because the devil tried to get in his way, and sometimes he did get in his way. No impasse or roadblock was going to stop him. He refused to take no for an answer. He was going to get the job done regardless of the inconvenience, the money, the time, or the effort involved. He was so stubborn about doing what he was called to do that he always found a way to do it. Not in his own strength, but in God's strength. In that same spirit, I want to encourage you today and counsel you today, don't quit. Don't give up. Continue to believe. Continue to stand. Why? Because faith keeps on going. Faith perseveres and faith overcomes. It doesn't say, and they hope to overcome. It says, and they overcame. We are overcomers. You know what overcomers do? They overcome. Paul said to Timothy, he said, fight the good fight of faith. He didn't say cower down to it. He didn't say avoid it. He said fight, right? That's 1 Timothy 6:12. Philippians 3:14, Paul says, I forgetting what lies behind, I press forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, I continue to persevere. I don't rest. I don't quit. I persevere. And then 2 Timothy 4:7, he says, at the very end of his life, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. Until you finish the race, you got some more fighting to do because the enemy's still trying to elbow you off that path. He's trying to still get you to quit. What do you do if you get knocked down? And sometimes you will. You get back up because this is not a sprint. It's a marathon. You continue to run. Paul says, I finished the race. I have kept the faith. How do we know that? Because he kept on going. Who's got that tongue or word, a prophetic word given?